I'm going to introduce somebody that some of you might not know. Today, we have got Johnny May. Johnny May is part of the Chichester site. He is fabulous. I've heard him talk before, and he is an excellent communicator. So do enjoy this morning. I'm going to hand it over to you, mate.
Super.
Enjoy.
Thank you very much. Well, good morning, everyone. I'm going to start with a joke that has got nothing to do with our preach this morning. Father Christmas goes to the doctor. He says, "Doctor, doctor, I've got a mince pie stuck up my bottom." And the doctor says, "It's okay. I can give you some cream for that." Which I think that's brilliant. My youngest brother, Joshua, is 7, and he loves that joke, and it never gets old, I find. Just say it again this evening. You'll be in fits of laughter. Thank you very much. So as I said, my name is Jonathan, and I'm married to Caris. We live in Chichester, and we most frequently can be found at Chichester site on a Sunday morning. I'm a secondary school teacher, and my classroom is actually about 100 yards that way. And Caris works at a special school. And together we're involved with Energize, which is the youth work of Grace Church for school years 6 to 10. And that's great. On Friday, we had our Friday night Christmas party, which was brilliant. Really good fun. And it was fantastic to see James and Tilly get baptized a couple of weeks ago in the Grace Center. And I just want to begin by saying that it's fantastic for us to be together this morning. And it's a real pleasure and an honor to be able to open up God's word with you. And as we get into the passage for today, what I'd like to start by doing is asking the question, how can we make the most of the rest of our lives? How can we make the most of the rest of our lives? And this is a question which, if you've taken part on the Alpha course before, you will have heard asked. And it's a question which I find myself often contemplating. It's a question which just, I think about it. Because I currently, with kind of the big picture of life in view, am probably closer to the day of my birth than I am to the day of my death. Probably. But regardless of whether I live to 25 or whether I live to 95, what I don't want to happen is for me to get to the end of my life and think, you know what, I wasted it a bit. Because that's a thought which just makes me feel quite sad. And actually, the exciting thing is that we have an answer in the Bible for how we can live our lives well and how we can make them count. I don't think I'm the only person who will have asked that question before or thought of it in some way. How can I make the most of my life? Why am I here? What should I be doing? And actually, this is a question which I think is answered in the Bible as well. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, Paul is nearing the end of his life. And in 2 Timothy 4, he says, "The time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness." Now, to me, Paul doesn't sound like someone who's approaching the end of his life and is thinking, you know what, I haven't really spent it that well. He's not being proud. He's not being puffed up. He's just saying, well, actually, I've fought the good fight. I've done what God had for me. In Acts, Paul says, again, he's potentially thinks he's going to die very soon. And he says, "I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Paul was a man whose whole life was just sold out for the gospel. And it meant that he could get to the end of his life and say, "I definitely didn't waste it. I spent it doing the one thing that demands my all, which is to sacrifice my life for God and the gospel." And this is what we're going to be looking at this morning. We've been looking through Romans since September. And we've looked at our sin and why we need saving, and we've looked at what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross and now who we are and what we have in him. And last week David preached and why not everyone is saved. And this morning, and there are 16 chapters in Romans, and we're at chapter 12 this morning. We're actually going to be leaving Romans for the rest of this year. This is our last preach on Romans for this year, and we're going to be in Romans 12 and some of the later chapters and coming to the rest at some point in 2019, which I think is really exciting. It's like when you watch a TV show and then at the end it comes up with "to be continued, dot, dot, dot." So watch this space. And what we've got in Romans 12 is a really exciting gear change, because actually in Romans 1 to 11, what we've had so far is Paul unpacking the gospel. Okay, it's been a lot of theology. It's been him opening the gospel. What does it mean for us? How does it, how has it changed our relationship to God? What problems do we have? How has God fixed those problems? What is God like? And what we have is Paul saying in 1 to 11, well, I want you to get this. I want you to understand the gospel. I want you to get it. And what we've got in Romans 12 to 16 is Paul turns to more of a question of, well, now hopefully that you've got the gospel, now that you've got it, I want you to do this. Okay, you've got it, now I want you to do something with it. And this is shown in the fact that in Romans 1 to 11, if you count up the number of times that Paul gives an instruction or a command, it comes to five instructions in 11 chapters. They're all actually in chapter 6, which is where Paul talks about the Christian's relationship with sin. So in 10 of the first 11 chapters of Romans, you've got no instructions. No instructions. No do this, do that, live this way, live that way. There's nothing of that. And then in chapter 12, between chapter 12 and chapter 16, you've then got 80 instructions. So we've gone from 5 instructions in chapter 1 to 11 to 80 in chapters 12 to 16. So we've got a gear change. And effectively what Paul is saying in Romans 12 and in these later chapters is, well, now that we understand the gospel, now that we've unpacked the gospel, what should we do with it? What should our response be? And if you're sitting there thinking, but no, I don't get the gospel, please don't move on from this. We need to go back. We're not leaving the gospel behind. Paul doesn't leave the gospel behind. This is still us thinking through, well, with the gospel, what does it mean? What do we do with it? And we're going to go through the gospel again this morning, and we're going to see how when we get that God gladly sacrificed himself for our sake, then we will gladly sacrifice ourselves for his sake. And this in turn will lead to us living differently, which is the title of the preach this morning. And it's what Paul says about this completely fitting and our only real response to the gospel, which is so exciting and is so challenging for us to be looking at this morning. And so if you've got a Bible, please could you turn to Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. And I'm going to read it through, so if you don't have a Bible, that's absolutely fine. And as I said, we're in the beginning of Romans 12 to start with. Then we're going to have a brief look through bits of chapters 12 and 13 as well and see how Paul kind of continues this theme of action. And so Romans 12, verses 1 to 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." What Paul does in this verse is that he calls us as Christians to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. He calls us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And we're going to explore more of what Paul means by that in just a few minutes. But essentially, Paul is calling us to gladly lay down our lives and give ourselves in service to God for his glory and his fame. But interestingly, Paul doesn't start off these verses just with giving this instruction and just going, saying, let's get through it. Actually, there's a really important word which he says first, and that word is therefore. And so I'll read it again. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Okay, and actually, Paul's instruction to us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices is completely built on the word therefore. Without the word therefore, it just doesn't make sense. And actually, what he says is therefore is he's basically summing up everything that he's done already in Romans 1 to 11. He's basically, so we've looked through Romans 1 to 11, this is Paul speaking, and so we've got the gospel and we've unpacked what it means. Therefore, because of the gospel, because of what we've gone through so far, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And without this, therefore, the instruction's empty. It just doesn't make sense. And so I'm going to highlight just two things about the importance of this little word, therefore. And the first thing is that it shows us that the gospel and truth must come first in our lives before practice or any kind of action. So we said at the beginning that all we've had in Romans 1 to 11 so far is theology. It's unpacking of what the gospel is. What does it mean for us? Okay, and Paul's taken us right through it and answered our questions. And he's saying this, the gospel, is our foundation of our actions. And the order is really important. It's not, well, get your actions right and then get the gospel. It's very fundamentally, you need to get the gospel and then you make a response to Jesus. Then you sacrifice your life. We only have the instructions that Paul gives us in Romans 12 to 16 because we've got the gospel of Romans 1 to 16, 1 to 11. So it's 1 to 11 and then we move on. So don't ever think, oh, well, you know what? I'm reading Romans, but some bits are a bit difficult, which they are. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go straight to Romans 16 because that's where I've got a really nice list of some of the instructions that Paul gives us. And Romans 12 is great. You read through it, it's just like, oh, yeah, that's really good. Oh, I like that. That's very applicable. Lots of application. But actually, if we do that, we're just going to completely miss the point. Is skipping straight to these instructions and Paul telling us how to live simpler? Yes, it is. Is it an easier option? Yes. But it's not the option that will secure your lasting joy in God or your lasting self-sacrifice for God. And if all you want to focus on is to fill yourself with rules and these instructions and these practical, well, how do I live? Tell me what I need to do. What are the bits and bobs, the nuts and bolts? Then what will happen is that you'll end up being a bit of a Pharisee. You can see the Pharisees were people who absolutely loved the rules. They were sticklers for instructions. They've got Lego. It's not like they would just go straight to the Lego set. They'd go through the instructions first. That's the best bit. Best bit, reading through them. They observed the Sabbath and all the religious rules. They didn't just tithe their money. They tithed their herbs and spices as well. And they didn't just step out of line with God's rules. They tried to keep themselves so far away from ever breaking one of the rules that they made more rules to stop themselves even getting close. And yet Jesus said to them, "Woe to you, Pharisees. You are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you are dead." And actually, this is what happens when we try to go for, well, I want to follow the rules. I want to live by rules and instructions, maybe because it's safe, maybe because it helps us to feel, well, if I can follow the rules, I can do a really good job. I can be kind of feel good about myself. But actually, if we go for that, we'll turn into the Pharisees. We have to get the gospel first, because without the gospel, those rules, those instructions, they just don't make sense. We've got to get that God has loved us and saved us. And then we can say, this is what I'm going to do about it. And it's the same for us as a church, that we can't respond to non-Christians or younger Christians, any kind of Christians, with just instructions. If we give people commands and rules, then what will happen is that this will cause more harm than good. As in a church, we'd try to have a come-as-you-are culture. You don't need to sort out all your mess and your problems before you come to Grace Church. If you did have to do that, none of us would be here, maybe a couple. But this means that it doesn't matter how you dress, it doesn't matter what you've done, what you believe, where you've come from, whether you absolutely love God or whether you hate God, it's kind of, you're welcome at Grace Church. Come and get involved. It's not sort out your problems and then come in. Because if we give people the message of a bunch of rule following to try and correct people's behavior, then actually what will happen is that we just get symptom looking after. It's like giving people a plaster. If you went to the doctor and you'd got an infected wound and the doctor gave you a plaster, it might cover up the symptoms, it might make it look a bit better, a bit tidier, but actually you've still got an infected wound in your body, you're still sick. And actually what we need to do is when people come, we don't give them rules and instructions first. That bit, rules don't have a place. Actually what we do first is we give them the gospel, and then we say, God, in your Holy Spirit, we're going to let you work here. And this was Jesus' approach. Jesus didn't wait for people to get their act together before he came and he spent time with them. If you think of Jesus and Zacchaeus, the tax collector, Zacchaeus climbed a tree. He's a cheating, greedy tax collector, not a nice guy, not a good piece of work. And he climbs a tree to get a better view of this Jesus fella. And then Jesus, rather than choosing someone a bit nicer or a bit cleaner, or waiting for Zacchaeus to clean up his act, says, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house for lunch." And then Zacchaeus, after meeting with Jesus is changed. Then he says, I'm going to give away my money. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to turn back and repent for what I've done. And when people with mess come to Grace Church, our initial response shouldn't be at all get clean. It should be get involved, hear the gospel, hear about how God can change you. Because the truth is that when we get the truth of the gospel, then we will change and we will gladly sacrifice ourselves for God. When we grasp the infinite majesty and wonder and glory of God, and we contrast that with our utter lowness and our selfishness. And then when we grasp that actually God has humbled himself so that we could be lifted up. And when we grasp that we've been justified and that regardless of how I act now, sin has got no claim on my life. I belong to God. And when we get that we're heaven bound and we're going to be in glory with God one day. And when we get that God has chosen us, God has chosen us before time began. And when we get that all of these blessings are completely and utterly undeserved, and that they are just because God is a good and gracious God, and he loves to bless us and call us his children. And then when we get that there are broken people in our homes and in our towns and in our cities and in our nation and in the world who need to hear the gospel and respond to it, then we will put this into action. And because that leads us on to the second point for this, therefore, which is that practice, what we do, must come second after the gospel. If we're thinking, well, what is more important, what I believe or what I do? Well, you need to believe it, and then you can do something about it. Because once we believe the gospel, once we understand it, once we let it change us, then it will produce fruit in our lives. If there's no fruit of the gospel in our lives, then we have to ask the question of whether we've truly understood the gospel and been changed by it. If you plant a lemon seed and it grows into a lemon tree, then you can reasonably expect the fruit it produces will be lemons. And if you plant an apple seed and you let it grow into an apple tree, then you can reasonably expect that the fruit it produces will be apples. And if you plant a gospel seed and you let it grow into a tree, then you can reasonably expect that the fruit it grows will be gospel fruit. And the fruit of the gospel truth in our lives is that when we get that God gladly sacrificed himself for us, then we will gladly sacrifice ourselves for him. And this is the only logical thing that makes sense. After this, therefore, should have gone on. There we go. After this gospel, therefore, the passage says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. And when it says true and proper, this is a helpful translation which helps us to grasp kind of what some of the meaning. But the original word in Greek is logikos, logikos. And this is where we get the English word logical from. So it could be translated that when we grasp the gospel, our only logical or reasonable response, the only response that makes sense, is for us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's the only thing that will make sense, that will be reasonable and logical. And by extension, it would be irrational or illogical for you to respond in any other way, to grasp the gospel and then not do anything about it, or grasp the gospel and do something else except offer your life up to Jesus. Wouldn't make sense. And so Paul kicks off Romans 12 to 16 by giving us an instruction that introduces all the instructions that he's going to give us in the later chapters. And Paul's main instruction in this verse, as we've just seen, is to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And what I'm going to do is just break this down and ask, well, what does that mean? What does it mean for us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice? And the first word that Paul uses is offer. Offer. Now, I wouldn't say this is an offer like when you offer to make someone a cup of tea. If I offer to make someone a cup of tea, it doesn't really affect me that much. To be fair, I was probably going to make a cup of tea anyway, and that person can also then refuse the tea. If they say no, it's kind of like, well, that wasn't really a big problem for me to offer that to you. But this offer is much more of like a decisive and significant choice. It's offering it up. It's giving it over to God. It's saying, God, that is yours. It's to render it to God, to lay it down to God. And the thing that Paul says that we should offer is our bodies And when he says we should offer our bodies, he's not talking, well, offer your bodies, not your mind or your spirit or your time or anything else. It's saying, well, actually, it's important that you offer your bodies as physical things to do things, but it's all of you. It's all of you. It's not like we'll offer one part of you and leave the rest at home. This is God's, this isn't. Just use your bodies and the physical things. It's all of your life. Offer up your life to God. And Paul says that our lives should be offered as a living sacrifice. And offering a sacrifice, we don't offer sacrifices really that much nowadays. Not seen it happen in Bognor Regis. But offering a sacrifice was not something that would be foreign to the Christians in Rome. Not to the Jews, not to the non-Jews. They would have known about it. A sacrifice was something that you took and gave to God as an act of worship or repentance. And normally this would have been an animal that would have been slaughtered to pay for your sins as an offering to your God. And so when Paul says living sacrifice, really this is a bit of an oxymoron. Oxymorons are wonderful. They're two words that don't go together. For example, organized mess. Organized mess. Or suddenly the room filled with a deafening silence. Doesn't make sense. You can't have a deafening silence. And so the Romans would have been like, hang on a sec, Paul, that just doesn't make sense. You can't have a living sacrifice. It's a dead animal. But what Paul is talking about here isn't just the life of an animal. He's talking about the life of a Christian. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, he's talking to the Christians, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. He's talking about the Christian life. He's talking about your life and my life. And he's saying, I'm urging you to lay down your life as a living sacrifice. And when you sacrifice something, you give it up. You give it up for the sake of something else. And so Paul's saying, give up your lives for the sake of God. Pursue God with your lives. And when he says living as well, I don't think he's kind of just saying, like, oh, well, we're breathing, we are living. I think what he's talking about is the continual process of us every morning getting up and saying, you know what, God, I offer myself to you as a living sacrifice today. This morning, I want you to use my body and what I've got and my time and my energy for your glory, for your purposes. Wouldn't it be that wonderful thing for us to start every day by saying, first thing, before we check our phone, before we worry about anything else, even if we're just going to see to the kids or something like that, or we've got to rush to work, we just say, God, this morning, please use my body today. Please use my body as a living sacrifice for you. I want to lay myself down for you. And effectively, what Paul is doing is urging us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, to daily lay down our lives in God's service. And when we do this, we follow Jesus' example. Because Ephesians 5 says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Jesus gave himself up as a sacrifice to God. We're following his example. It's not something we've just come up with ourselves. Following Jesus' his example. And actually, what it cost Jesus was his life. He gave up his life on the cross. Now, for probably most of us, following God won't cost us our life. But I would challenge us to live our lives in a way that if we did, if we were killed for the gospel in any part of the world, actually people would look at that and say, you know what, that's a really fitting way for that person to die, because they'd given everything else to God. They might as well have given their life as well. And some of the things that we sacrifice when we sacrifice our lives might include our money, for example, giving in the special offerings or in the ambulance station. It might be our homes. It's good to see in Bognor and around Grace Church so many new life group leaders coming up. And maybe is God calling you to open up your home, to have people over, okay, to be able to share food and enjoy fellowship and pray together in your home. How could you use your home as a sacrifice for God? Our time in serving, our family, how can we lead our families in sacrificing ourselves for God? Or our location. We're part of a group of family of churches called Commission. And is there another part of Commission, another part of the world which God is calling you to? How can you sacrifice where you live? And we want to be in a position where if God says, I'm going to ask you to take your family and move to a new place for the advancement of the gospel, we say, go for it, because I'm a living sacrifice for you. Or if he says, that money that you've been saving for that new kitchen, I'd like you to give that for the advancement of the gospel. We say, go for it. I'm all yours, God. Or if he says, your Monday evenings, I want you to give those up for the advancement of the gospel in Ford Prison. We should be in such a place of, well, God, my life is laid down for you. I've sacrificed myself, so I'm going to trust you and I'm going to follow you. And this morning, I'd ask the question, well, what is God calling you to lay down as a sacrifice for him? What is he calling you to give up for him or to take on for him? And I remember that this is still completely done out of grace. It's not that we leave the gospel behind. It's just, well, in light of the gospel, therefore, what God wants from us is to lay down our lives as a sacrifice. And there are two really good things that are in this passage that happen when we do that. Firstly, when we give up our lives, when we sacrifice them for God, it pleases God. It pleases God. Paul says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And when we are changed by the gospel and our response is to lay down our lives as a sacrifice for God, what happens is it just makes God happy. You think that's the way it's meant to be. That's the way you're meant to live your life. And secondly, Paul says that this sacrifice is an act of worship. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. When we do this, when we sacrifice our lives for God, when we say, God, you are in control of my life, what happens is it just screams out, God, you are worthy and you are holy and you deserve all praise and honor and you deserve my life. That's the least I could give. And it smells good. It smells good too. Numbers 15 verse 3 calls particular sacrifices that the Israelites made a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And in Ephesians 5 verse 2, Paul writes, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus' sacrifice, it smelled good to God. It smelled good to God. And when we lay down our lives, it smells good to God. How smelly is your worship this morning? And when we get that that God gladly sacrificed himself for our sake, and we in turn gladly sacrifice ourselves for God's sake, then we will live differently. We will live differently. Paul says in verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. And what he says is effectively synonymous with giving up your life as a sacrifice. It's like, well, what's it going to look like? It's going to look like you're not conforming to the pattern of this world. You're not living in step or in shape with what the rest of the world says is the normal way of doing things. And I'd say that if you're a Christian, I want in my workplace to stand out a bit. And it's not standing out for like, well, promotion or career. It's standing out like, that guy is a Christian. God has done some stuff with him. And that should be a natural thing when we are changed by the gospel. If nobody can tell that we've been changed by the gospel and we act like every other single person in the world, then I guess the question is, well, are we really being changed by it? Because what I wouldn't want is for when I'm in the staff room, people to come over and say things like, oh, Johnny, I've got a good bit of gossip for you. I love that you're a good fan of gossip. Or if I've got a crude joke, definitely want to share that with Johnny because I know that he loves them. It's like, well, that's the kind of thing that would really fit in with what the rest of the world is like. But we're called to live differently. We're called to set an example. We're called to shine out the gospel from the way our lives are. And it's not like we're taking every opportunity to say, stop right there. Actually, I'm going to bring some gospel into what we're just talking about, which you might do. Go for it. Let me know how it goes. But it's more of just a natural, like, that's a little bit different. There's something about that person which is just a bit different. And it's God. It's God working in our lives. And this isn't in a judgmental way. We're not looking at this and thinking, I've been made holy. You definitely haven't. It's not a way of kind of looking down on people. It's just a way of saying, actually, we've got a better way to live. We've been changed. We're living differently because of the gospel. And we're going to briefly look at three things that Paul talks about in these later chapters really quick. And those are how the church functions as one body. Super. How we should submit to worldly authority and how we should love our neighbor. And we're going to briefly look at these three things and ask them kind of, well, how can we live differently in these things. And for each one, I'll have one thing about what it looks like to do that, and then one thing about how thinking of the gospel and doing this in view of God's mercy is the way to go about doing this, how that will change the way we act. So it's basically a what do we do, and a how is the gospel, how is it that the gospel motivates us to do it for each one? And so the first one is the church as a body. And in the rest of chapter 12, Paul talks about how the church should function as a body. He says in verses 4 and 5, "For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." The church is one body. Just as a body has got lots of different parts and fingers and toes and legs and ears, so the church is made up of many different people who have different strengths and contribute different things to the body. And so what's the application for us on that? It's that we all have a part to play. We all have a part to play. Maybe this morning you feel like a bit of an appendix. Now, my understanding of appendices, I'm not sure what the plural is. I'm going to go with appendixes. Doubting myself now. And you come along, but you feel like, well, actually, if I was taken out, appendix is part of the body, taken out, it wouldn't really make that much of a difference to the function and how thing happens. Okay, and maybe it's kind of like, actually, I just feel like I'm a bit on the outskirts, a bit on the outside. And I'd say to that, you have a part to play in the body that is Grace Church. Firstly, this is two things. There are plenty of ways that you can get involved. There's plenty of things that you can get involved with. I don't want anyone sat here who's got the time and capacity and desire to get involved in life in Grace Church to be thinking, well, I just don't know how. Because on all sites, we're stretched. We're serving teams, and it's the same in Bogler. Kids teams are looking for new people, especially Energize. Why don't you take the opportunity to invest in our young people? You don't need to be cool or down with the kids to be a youth leader. John Robbins perfectly emphasizes this fact. You don't need to be in your 20s. Again, John emphasizes this fact. Happy birthday, John. If you can love and you can serve our young people and model for them what it means to love and enjoy Jesus, then you can be on a kids' team. Okay? PAA and setup, really in need as well. Being with a new building, exciting. It just means that there's different needs that will come up for how can people make this space work. And so come and chat to me or one of the other site leaders, to Johnny or John or Jess, if you'd like to get involved with that kind of thing. And secondly, more important, just get involved organically. There's more to being part of Grace Church than having your name on a rota. We're not a bunch of rotas, we're a body, we're a living organism, we're family, we're together, we're brothers and we're sisters. Just moved my notes and I've lost where I am. We're going to go on with it. So being a part is more than having your name on just a list of rotas. Okay, come and be involved. Bring your character and your gifts and your skills and the things that you like and just get involved. Be family. Join a life group. Be a part of just a small community. You're going to share life together. Come and be part of Grace Church. And that's the what. And then, so how do we do this? Well, we do it because God has died for you and his primary plan is the church. When serving the church becomes tough, the thing to do is be mindful of what God has done for you. He sacrificed himself for your sake, and he calls you to a life of living differently and a life of sacrifice for his sake. And if God would have your sacrifice in your life in one way, if God would have you put your heart into one thing, it would be the church. It would be the church. God doesn't have a plan apart from the church. This is his plan A. This is how God is going to shine his glory and the good news to all of the world. There's nothing else on the side. It is the church. If you look to your left and your right, this is it. This is the church. This is God's plan. We're a bit of a motley crew, but we're a motley crew who want to sacrifice ourselves for Jesus and live for his purposes in Bognor and beyond. And so the second thing we're going to look at is submitting to worldly authority. In chapter 13, Paul talks about how we as Christians should submit to worldly authorities and to the government, that's The government is what that means. And he says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And that seems pretty radical to say that governments have been put in place by God. I don't know whether you've been following the whole thing with Brexit and the elections this week. It's a bit of a soap opera. Literally, I'm going on after and scrolling down the BBC news page, and it's just like, wow, this person said this. It's like a whole complete mess. And yet God is the one who has established this. God's purposes and plans are working in Brexit and in the British government, which is wonderful, because at least God knows what's going on. And I think in this context, what it means for us is for us to be a hope, a voice of hope and support for people. It's not that we just agree with whoever it is. It doesn't matter whether we're Leavers or Remainers or Labour or Conservative. Actually, what we should do is just be a voice of hope for people. We should make sure that actually, even when politics just seems like it's all up in the air, we're saying that actually we've got a hope that goes beyond what the political situation in this country or any part of the world is and will ever be. And the reason for that is that we have a hope that is sure because of Jesus. We have a hope that is sure because of Jesus. We do not have a hope in politics that is sure, but we do have a hope in Jesus that is sure. And when we watch the endless Brexit news and we have endless conversations about Theresa May, should she stay or go, whatever it is, actually what we should be doing is just bringing hope and support to people, encouraging people. People shouldn't come away from talking to us feeling like, God, that was a really good nag, or they've had a good complaint. Whether you're a Leaver or Remainer, just don't be a complainer. And the third thing that we're going to be looking at is love your neighbour. Love your neighbour. And so in Romans 13, Paul says, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. And the application for us here is to choose love. Did you know love is a choice? Hollywood, and just in general society, people like to say that love is some kind of feeling. And that if that feeling, those emotions, if they go, then actually love has stopped. Love is something which comes and maybe it goes, and that's just a complete lie. It's a load of tosh. Okay? Paul would not command us to love our neighbour if it was a feeling. Feel love for your neighbour. Feel emotional. It's not that. It's a choice. It's a conscious decision to love. Choose to love your neighbour and the people around you. Next time you're wound up by that ridiculously difficult colleague, choose to have grace and love them. Next time the kids at home or at school are being a right nuisance, choose to show grace and love them. Next time your neighbour leaves their bin out for too long, choose to have grace and love them. And the how for this is obvious. It's because Jesus chose love for your sake. When we get that God sacrificed himself for our sake, we will gladly sacrifice ourselves for his sake and for the sake of our neighbours. This is the whole principle of this morning. You may be struggling to love a neighbour or someone in your life right now. It may be your next door neighbour or someone else in your life, maybe your brother, sister, someone you work with. You're probably not at a point where you want to murder them, hopefully. I'm not going to say that for everyone. But do you find it hard to be kind to them? Do you find it hard to be warm to them? If you do, what you need to do is pray and ask God that you would know his love better and that your life would be marked by this love pouring out for the people around you. If you're finding, I find it so difficult to love that person, don't love them in your love them in God's love. Say, God, fill me so that I can overflow to other people, because God has got more than enough love to give out. Remember that you were, and probably still are at times, or frequently, a difficult person, but God chose to love you. And so if you've got difficult people in your life, choose to love them regardless. Remember the therefore. This isn't just do it because that's the right thing to do. That's the rule that we should follow as Christians. Love your neighbours. No, it's because of the gospel. Because God has loved you and poured out his love for you, this means that our response is to lay down our lives as a sacrifice and show God's love to people who maybe don't deserve it, who are difficult. If we want truly all people to come just as they are, then some people will come in who are not very nice and who are not easy to choose to love. But when we get that God's gladly sacrificed himself for our sake, then we will gladly sacrifice ourselves for his sake and for the sake of those who we come into contact with. And just as I begin to wrap up, maybe band could come up. The question that I opened with was, how can I make the most of the rest of my life? And in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, we've got the only way. And that is by gladly offering your life as a sacrifice to God, by saying to God, use me how you want, send me where you want, ask me to give up what you want, because we're trusting actually God's plans for us are a whole lot better than ours. And I want to get to the end of my life, whenever that is, and make sure that I look back, whether I'm 80 or 30, and say, I spent it serving God. I spent it loving God. Imagine what would happen if Grace Church, if all of the people in our body took the decision to seriously lay down our lives daily as living sacrifices to God. If we lived differently and shone God's grace out to difficult people around us. If we lived differently, if we lived as the body of Jesus. If people knew that they could come to us and they could hear a voice of hope. We would see mighty, mighty things done for God, done for the gospel in Bognor and in Chichester and Midhurst and in Haven. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead us in two prayers. So if we could stand up, that would be wonderful. I'm going to lead us in two prayers. The first one, as we're talking about the gospel, is that I want to offer the opportunity, if you haven't responded to the gospel, for you to do that for the first time this morning. Or maybe you're thinking, actually, well, I think I might have done that once, but I could really do with doing that again. Then I'm going to lead us in a prayer in just a sec. And then after that, I'm just going to lead us in a prayer, praying that God would help us to lay down our lives as sacrifices for him. And that we would be his servants. And that even if we're thinking, well, actually, I'm not really excited about spending my life serving God, that he would make us excited. And that his Holy Spirit would start something in us. And that as we continue to meet in this new location, that the people in Bognor who live around us would be blessed by Grace Church being here. And that comes when we say, God, we're all yours. We're here to serve you. And so I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray as a response to the gospel first. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your goodness to us. And we thank you for the time that we spent looking at the book of Romans. And we thank you that although we are complete sinners, we thank you that although we've swapped worshipping you for worshipping ourselves and being selfish, you chose us and you died for us and you humbled yourself so that we could be fixed, we could be made better, we could enjoy being your children. And so we say that we're sorry for everything that we've done and everything that we continue to do that doesn't match up with just how wonderful you are. And I ask that you would change us with the gospel. And we say we're sorry and we thank you for your grace. And Lord, we pray passionately and ask that you would use us as individuals and as a body for your glory and for your gospel. We thank you so much for this new location, and we ask that this being put here would just be a special place which we can use to reach out to the people who live in the surrounding miles and in this town. We thank you so much that actually you've got a gospel that is on the move, Lord Jesus, and it's not just dependent on us, it's you. You're going to proclaim your fame to all people, Lord Jesus, one day. And we pray that you would help us to just shine a light of love and grace on the people that live in this area. We pray that for each one of us, as we go into our workplaces, as we go into the ministries that we serve in, that you would just light a fire with your Holy Spirit and help us to lay down our lives for you. In a way that we just say, actually, I'm not my own. I belong to you, Lord. Here's my money, here's my time, here's my family. Is my place of living. We lay it down for you in a way in which we can just see you do amazing things through our lives.